Take your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're beginning a three-week series entitled Thankful, Grateful, Blessed. And we're looking at cultivating a heart of gratitude during this Thanksgiving season. And I tell you, if there's ever a people who have been blessed beyond measure, that would be the church. That would be us here in America. God has blessed us far beyond anything we deserve. And those of you who've had the privilege to travel outside of the U.S. On some of our mission trips, you go and you see sometimes how little people have and yet how blessed they are, and the blessing that they receive from worshiping God and experiencing His presence. And today, we have so much to be thankful for. This morning, I would dare say that many of us have done our fair share of complaining in 2020. And I'll go ahead and raise my hand. I'm in church. I'm going to be honest. There's been quite a few challenges that we have faced as a family. Our family has just, it seems like it's just been like nonstop all year. And yet God is still sovereign. And He's still holy and just. And I posted last night on Facebook, be in prayer for my mom. Most of you know that she has battled osteoporosis for about 14 years. And just this past week, she fractured her back again. That's the third time this year alone. And she's already had two previous back surgeries. This time she didn't get just one fracture. It was three fractures. And three different areas of her back, they're going in on Tuesday morning. She's not here right now because she's getting a COVID test right now in preparation for surgery. And she's going to have surgery on Tuesday morning. And just praying for God's hand of healing in her life. And most of you know that she had breast cancer earlier in the summer and had a mastectomy. And she was starting to feel pain in that same area again. And they did some tests last week and saw spots on her lung on that same side. And, in all of that, God is still good. Because, you know, in spite of our circumstances, we can still give thanks and praise God that He has her in His hand. And He's very much in control. And we're just praying this morning for peace, for God's mercy, and pray that God's will would be accomplished in her life. And I was texting my dad just a few minutes ago, and I told him I loved him. I said, Dad, I'm praying for you today. And he said, thanks, son, I need it. I'm not going to lie, it's not been an easy year, but I will promise you this. We have so much to give thanks for, in spite of our immediate circumstances, and knowing that God is sovereign and He has a plan, and we can trust completely in that plan. And even if He doesn't answer it the way we would see fit to answer the prayer, we know that His promises are still true, and we can count on that. We can cling to that. And our daughter Savannah's had an interesting year, and this past week she got another abscess in her throat, and she's having her tonsils taken out Thursday, so this whole week is just going to be one of those weeks. But I can say, you know, if this year were a NCAA basketball bracket, it was a complete bust. I mean, for most of us, it was, nobody could have predicted all of the crazy things that we would experience, and yet, this morning, I'm speaking on a heart of thanksgiving because I think as we prepare for this Thanksgiving season, there's so much that we need to pause and rest in the promises of God and His purpose and His calling in our lives and how He wants us to trust Him even more in these difficult days. The verses we're going to look at this morning, I believe we'll examine the talk and what it means to what it means to truly be thankful and have a thankful heart. And, you know, they tell us that where a thankful heart comes from, what it can accomplish. And Paul will give us that in this passage in Colossians. But as we look over these verses, I want you to ask yourself, do I exhibit a thankful heart? Do I have a heart of thanksgiving as I conduct myself, as I go through life? And even if the answer is yes, have I shared that thanksgiving with others? Have I shared that with people around me? Do they understand the overflow of what God has been doing in my heart and my life? And I hope it's your motivation this morning for being thankful and giving thanks will be increased to the point that over the next few weeks, it'll just be an overflow, that those around you will be encouraged by what God is doing in your heart of thanksgiving and praise. Let's look at our text this morning, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How do we have a heart of thanksgiving? How is it that we exhibit these things before our holy God? And this morning, a thankful heart is a heart where Christ's peace reigns in control. It controls us. If we look back at verse 15 of our text, he gives us a clear picture. He says, "The peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." What he's saying is it's a choice to allow the peace of God to control us. It's also a choice to allow fear and doubt and confusion to rob us of the peace of God and the joy of God. Because folks, when we're living in doubt, we're not trusting God and His power over us. We're not trusting in His plan and believing that He's all powerful. The peace of Christ controls. The peace that Christ had in the midst of His own troubles, in the midst of those who disagreed with Him, the peace that Christ commands can be ours. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, "Salt is good." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So he's saying, allow that peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. The word rule is used not in the kind of we would think of like a king or an elected ruler. Maybe you would think of the governor or the president. We're not talking about in those ways. It's more like that of a judge or an umpire. If you've ever played sports and you have a referee or an umpire and they make a call, they're the final authority. And sometimes I know Brother Aaron, sometimes he umpires a lot and referees. And when he's out there on the field, I'm sure he gets some mean stares. I'm sure he has some heckling and some people that have some choice words that they want to share with him. And Steve, you've coached and you know what it's like to be on that other side. And you have to take their word for it. They're the final authority. So a judge or an umpire, they may not be well liked, but ultimately they set the stage for what's going to go forward and how it's going to be accomplished. And they're obligated then to follow the rule of the judge or the umpire. They're in control. But folks, this morning there are many umpires that control us, a person, and control our hearts other than peace. He says the peace of Christ ought to rule in our hearts and lives. But folks, sometimes we allow money to be the controlling influence in our life. Sometimes we allow power or control to be the ruling thing. Or maybe it's some kind of guilty pleasure. It could be overeating or overindulging, or it could be a sexual pleasure. It could be all of these things, some zest for things that would control us. And what is he saying? He says all of these things are a judge, or they're taking control of us. They're robbing us of the peace of God. The peace of Christ is supposed to control me. So when bills pile up and we're not sure how we're going to pay our bills, we have to trust in God and trust that He's, when the medical diagnosis is not what we would have chosen, we're trusting in God. When the relationships go sour in our lives, we're trusting in God. When every single thing seems to crumble around us, folks, the peace of Christ can still rule our hearts this morning. Aren't you thankful for that? He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. And so, folks, what happens is in my relationships with other people, I can go on and agree that sometimes we're going to disagree. Why? Because the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart. He's ruling in my life. And when I have a disagreement with someone, maybe emotions get the best of me or of my actions. Christ's peace decides how I can respond to that person. So that person that absolutely gets on your every last nerve, You can allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. And when you interact with them, you can do so with peace and with joy because the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart. There's an internal peace. He says here in our own hearts, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He says that's the peace that allows us to deal with our private world, our little world, the things that revolve around us. It's the peace that prevents us from caving in on ourselves when the world seems to be caving in all around us. It's the peace that enables you to look at who you are, where you are, and what's going on in your life, and be satisfied with who I am in Christ. Folks, there's nothing like satisfaction. When Paul talks about, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content, he did so from a prison cell. Most of us cannot maybe fathom that, but he says, I've learned to be content even in a prison cell. I can be content because that's an internal peace that comes from Christ. He says, then there's an external peace. He says, in one body, let the Christ rule. And what's he saying? He says, ultimately, he said, there's an external peace that comes from God. That's the peace that enables me to effectively deal with other members of the body of Christ, even though we might have theological differences. Maybe we might have relational differences or political differences in 2020. Imagine that. Cultural differences. I mean, we can go and worship around the world, and it's amazing how we might not dot every I and cross every T exactly the same. I mean, I've told you before, and going to one of the churches in India, they put the actual tithing records on display in the front entrance of the church. So you can imagine, you know, seeing, well, Steve Gerson has given X number of dollars in 2020. I mean, talk about, I would say we would probably not ever do that. I mean, we would have a church of like 6 people. It would be the pastor's family because probably nobody else would want to be under that kind of scrutiny. But it worked there. But when we go there, I'm like thinking to myself, I don't know if that'd work in America too well. But you know what? It works for them. They have offering baskets in Nicaragua, and Beth, you've seen this. It's like a long pole, and it has like a round hoop at the end, and it has a basket. And I mean, you can literally nudge people and wake them up with it when they're coming down the aisle. And you can also say, like, tap, tap, Kendall, you got to put some more money in this thing this morning. I mean, the first time I saw it, I thought, now that's interesting. I mean, beat them over the head with it if they don't give enough money. I don't know. But, you know, at the end of the day, there's different practices, but the peace of Christ rules over us. So you and I don't have to agree on every single thing. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm telling you, if I were the pastor, I would be preaching every Sunday on this or that or whatever. And if I were this or I were that, and you say, and what relationship does that really work? Because you go to your doctor, if I were the doctor, I don't know what I would be doing. If I were the president, I'll be honest, I don't know what I would do with this country. I probably would do this number right here and say, you know what? God help you. You need some serious help. This is the most divided mess I've ever seen. But folks, I can still operate in the arena that God has placed me in and get along with people, even within my own church that may disagree with me politically, culturally, relationally, even some theologically. But what we're combined, what draws us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of others and bringing them to a relationship that they understand who Jesus Christ is. So the peace of Christ is the umpire, so to speak, in our church. It's what sets the tone, and the gospel is what draws us together, and not divides us, it draws us together to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But it also brings an eternal peace. He says, you were called in one body. What is that saying? He says, there's a unity that comes within the body of Christ when you look at the big picture. So what I'm seeing here is people are bringing in shoeboxes this morning and they're packing them. We're seeing a much greater picture. It's not about spending $20 or $30 on some toys or hair products or whatever to put in a little case to send to a child in another third world country. No, that's not what it's about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I see the kingdom of God and how Jesus loves people all over the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And if we can have a small part in impacting them with the gospel, folks, that's what brings us together. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the eternal peace that we can experience. Peace with God. It's the eternal peace that allows me to have internal peace. It allows me to have external peace. And folks, this morning you cannot have peace with God if you had $100 million in your bank account and you were the picture of health and had the greatest of friends and relationships all around you. It cannot bring the peace that comes from a relationship with Almighty God. I love the fact that Paul says, he says, and then he goes on, he says, and be thankful. It almost it sounds like an afterthought. Paul, if you look back at that verse, in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's almost like you're thinking, is he just kind of throwing this in there because it's almost Thanksgiving? Is he just throwing this in there as a little tagline, so to speak? And I don't think that's what he's doing at all. In fact, I think ultimately what he's saying is it's important to understand that the peace of Christ, as it begins to rule in my heart, I will become thankful for what God has done, grateful for what he has accomplished, what he has done in my life. When I'm thankful for my world, I can be at peace with my world. When I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can be at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I'm thankful for my family, when I'm thankful for those around me, my coworkers, my friends. This morning we had a little get-together and celebrating for Jared. This morning it was a camaraderie. It was a family, but it was a sense of peace and excitement about what God is doing. And folks, what happened is when God brings me into relationship with himself, it makes me thankful for his sacrifice, for his love. And folks, the more thanks we have, the more peace we have. The less thanks that we have, the less peace that we have. In fact, the two are in direct proportion to one another. You want peace? Try being thankful. Your kids are ungrateful? Teach them how to be thankful. And they'll start being, it'll change their relationship with you. It'll change their relationship with one another. Teach them to fill one of those boxes back there and to give back to other people and see what a blessing it is to give instead of just to receive. We see, secondly, a thankful heart is a heart where Christ's word is overflowing. Go to verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So he's saying a thankful heart is a heart where Christ's word is overflowing in our lives. The word of Christ, he says, is the word about Christ. Everything that describes him, what he did on this earth, how he reacted to people, the teachings of Christ, the sacrifice of his life, that he lived, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he's saying, the more we get to know the Word of God, the more we get to experience the presence and power of God in our lives, it makes us thankful. He says, then to dwell. What's he saying? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Over the years, I was privileged as a PK. We had got to experience lots and lots of people coming through our house, and they would stay for a short period of time. And we lived in a three-bedroom house, and there were three kids. My sister shared a room, so I always gave up my bed. And so every missionary, every evangelist, every, you know, guest speaker that came through, I mean, they slept in my bed. I mean, you know, it was I got the couch, I got the floor, whatever. But and now today, as a pastor, we are privileged many times to have people come through our home And it's an awesome thing to experience. Our kids, I tell them, it's like, you guys get to experience things that nobody else gets to see. You get to see them, you know, after hours, so to speak. And you get to see them around the dinner table. And some of you that have hosted people in your homes, you know what a blessing that is. But they're not there to dwell for an extended period of time. They're just visiting. They're a guest. When they're at my house, Allison Obama came and stayed for a few days. And Omar's been on several occasions. Pastor Elijah and Claudia and their son Chris from Romania have been to our house, and they stayed, and they were guests. They didn't start redecorating our house. They didn't start, building onto the house or making, no, they were just a guest there. But what is he saying? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, as we are growing in relationship with Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And he is making change in our hearts. So a thankful heart is a heart where God's word is overflowing. It's dwelling within us. And he says, let it dwell in within you richly. Paul says that this word is supposed to dwell in me and make me a better person. It's supposed to strengthen the person that I want to be, the person I need to be, the person that God is calling me to be. Many people who've won the lottery end up having instant riches. But sometimes within a year or two or 5 years, all of that money has disappeared out of their hands. How is that even possible that you could win millions and millions of dollars and lose every single thing? It's a mismanagement. And it took advantage of you, and it robbed you of who you are because you became a slave to that money. So he says it ought to make you rich in Christ. It ought to dwell richly within me, and it's supposed to change me. Has the right to change whatever about my life that God wants to change. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The teaching, the communication of information, admonishing, warning people. You say, those are both responsibilities of a pastor. But Paul's not writing to the pastor. He's writing to the church. So he's saying, as we're growing in Christ, and the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, it's causing us to teach one another, to admire. That's what I love about discipleship. That's what I like about life groups and small groups, because the small groups, you're encouraging one another. It's not one person saying, now, if you could ever become as good as I am. No. A good small group teacher is also learning from the people in their group, just like those people are learning from their testimony and their walk, their relationship. So Paul is saying, he says, we have a responsibility to warn one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Just like Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and lifted up his arms and said, we know that the process is heavy, that the burdens are heavy, but we're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to challenge you. We're going to warn you when danger is around the corner. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a result of an overflowing life is singing. And maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Pastor David, you know what? I just didn't get that talent. When God was handing out talents, he kind of skipped over me, like one for you, and boop, we're going over here and skip over you. I didn't get the singing gene, you know, and you're like, I didn't really get that. You know what? God gave you exactly the voice that he wants you to have. And he wants you to use it for his glory. One of the first times, I think it was 1998, when I went to Nicaragua, the worship leader that night in church, I'm just going to be straight up honest, he was awful. I mean, I have never heard a voice so bad, and he had a microphone. I mean, he was up there just carrying on singing. I don't know what he was singing. It was in Spanish. But, I mean, it was like an awful, awful sound coming out of his mouth. And I looked over at my dad, who was getting ready to preach, and I said, Dad, you could be a music director down here. You could lead worship. I mean, you're tone deaf, and you sound better than that. I mean, it's bad. But you know what? God inhabits our praise. He wants to hear our worship. He wants to hear our songs of praise. And he says, when you sit down at the dinner table, when you call upon the Lord in prayer, when you say grace or the blessing, we're going to say grace over our meal. But grace is about the gifts and the gratitude in the right response to that gift. So Paul says, I'm supposed to sing with thanks to God in my heart. Folks, when we gather for worship on Sunday, it ought to be an overflow of what God's been doing all week. But sometimes I sit out there and I watch people. I mean, and the look on their face is like they're having teeth extracted. You know, they've had a shot of Novocaine or something and they're kind of all crazy. And they look like they're getting ready to have, you know, an appendage removed or something. And it's like this horrible look on your face. And like, no, you ought to be so excited about worshiping God because it's an overflow of what God's been teaching you and the gratefulness and thankfulness. In 2020, I mentioned earlier, our family have experienced a slew of trials. But you know what? The thing that has sustained us is knowing that God has her exactly where He wants her. And folks, He's not going to take her home a second earlier than she's supposed to. You know what? A lot of people have lived in fear this year because of COVID. They've been living in fear because of maybe finances, but they've been living in fear of losing their jobs or whatever the area of fear. And folks, Satan is robbing us of our joy and trusting in God, and is robbing us of the peace of God in our hearts and lives. Because I can say this morning with confidence, God's not going to take you 1 second before you're supposed to go. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, folks, if that is COVID, then that's going to be my time to go. And if it's going to be an accident turning out of the church this afternoon, it's going to be my time to go. If it's going to be a heart attack that'll take me out, or cancer or whatever, say, folks, I'm trusting completely in the sovereignty of God. Do you believe that this morning? Because, folks, it's crippling us. And folks, the devil's trying to do everything he can to defeat us and discourage us and to get our eyes off of God and to be distracted by everything and be fearful. God doesn't want us to live in fear. He has given us power and love and a sound mind. And folks, He can allow the peace of God to reign within our hearts. Again, a thankful heart, lastly, is a heart where Christ's name is lifted up. Look at verse 17 of our text and we'll conclude. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do means including your job on Monday morning when you go to work. It means parenting the kids that God has blessed you with. It means during your shopping for the Christmas season or cooking for Thanksgiving or Christmas. He says, when you're driving down the road, do it all for the glory of God. Every single thing, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, the Word of God says, do all for the glory of God. And folks, it causes us to begin to give thanks. It looks upward to God and bows in worship to Him. It realizes that as a Heavenly Father, He has blessed us with all good gifts, and that all good gifts come from above. And He's blessed us with things that we can't even begin to fathom. There's a hymn that's my favorite hymn, and we were talking about just a moment ago singing psalms and hymns. But my favorite hymn is called It Is Well With My Soul. One of the reasons that I love that song is the story behind the song. If you have a chance to Google it this afternoon, look up It Is Well, the story behind it. Horatio Spafford was a very successful, influential businessman in the city of Chicago in the 1800s. God had blessed him. He was very wealthy, had businesses all over the city, real estate all over the city, had four daughters, beautiful daughters, and just had God had really blessed him beyond measure. And over a period of time, some things happened, and some of his family got sick, and they were having just a difficult time. And then the great Chicago fire came and burned all of his buildings, all of his real estate burned up in the great Chicago fire. And you can imagine being how distraught he was. And he said, it's time for us to get out of town for a period of time. And He and his wife and kids decided they were going to go on a trip to England, and they were going to go on a ship across the Atlantic and go to England. And D.L. Moody was going to be preaching a revival over there, and he was good friends with D.L. Moody, and they were going to go and be a part of those revival services and tour some of Europe and enjoy that time together. Right before it came time for them to leave, some of his business dealings were going to require more time. And so he sent his wife and four kids on ahead on the ship. He said, "I'll be behind you in just a few days. I'll travel on down and meet up with you." And so in doing so, he... I don't think that's my phone, but somebody's phone's ringing. Anyway, he sent his family on ahead. And on the voyage across, I think about day four, during that voyage, the ship crashed into another ship, and the ship sank within 12 minutes. His wife was one of the only survivors of that ship that went down. She sent a telegraph to her husband, and she said, "Saved alone. What do I do now?" And said he got on another ship and went over to meet his grieving wife on the other side of the Atlantic. And about day four of his trip, the captain summons him to the captain's quarters and said, "We're over the very spot where the ship went down and your four kids perished." And he said that went out and looked around, and he began to pen the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And he finishes with the fourth verse. He says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." And the chorus goes, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." The beautiful thing is, when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can experience the peace of God. And folks, it will overflow. A thankful heart is where Christ's name is lifted up. It's exalted in everything we do. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks is not just a vocal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a great prayer. It's a crown of worship. And when we give thanks to God, we look around us and we find a source of joy in the bountifulness of God. And folks, many times when you're depressed and despondent, look around you and you'll find someone who has it much worse than you do. You'll find somebody whose circumstances are far more dire than yours are. And you can start beginning to count your blessings. Say, "I'm just thankful, God, that I'm where I'm at this morning. And I'm thankful for how you've blessed me." It helps us get our perspective. Sometimes, even as a pastor, walking down the halls of the hospital, I'll be honest, a few years ago, one of our men, Michael Gibbs, had gotten burned in an accident. And I had to go visit him at UNC Burn Center. And someone told me before I went up there, they said, "Just prepare yourself. There's nothing that will begin to prepare you for what you're getting ready to see when you go up there." And it was another pastor who told me that. And I'll be honest, they said, "Don't look in the rooms as you go down the hallway, because you won't be able to erase that from your memory." But it's kind of like telling your kids not to, you know, eat out of the cookie jar or do those things. And when someone tells you not to do something, it's almost like you're like, "Well, what am I missing? And I'll be honest, as I walk down the aisle, the couple of rooms that I did look in the door, I will never be able to erase from my memory what I saw. But folks, the reality is when I look around and the hospitals when I visit, there's people who have much worse than I do. And I'm thankful that even though, yes, we have gone through trials, we've gone through valleys, we've gone through deep waters, God is still sovereign. We need to look outward from ourselves to see others' needs who are much greater than ours. But we also must look upward to a God who loves us so much that he would send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And we must look inward and be thankful not only for what's happened and what we've acquired on the outside, but the changes that have occurred on our character on the inside. So as I look inward, I'm reminded that I'm not worthy to receive the mercy and goodness of the Lord. But I'm thankful for every blessing. I'm thankful, as that song we sang this morning, for those blessings. So in this holiday season, let's concentrate on the giver of gifts. The greatest gift of all is not what God does for us. It's God's gift to us of himself. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Say, Pastor, what's the application? The story is told of a wagon train parties that was traveling on the Oregon Trail. They said that water and grass had been scarce for several days. Some of the wagons were broken down and there were delays and there was stifling heat and there was just a general feeling of fretfulness had succeeded the early optimism and cheer. So it was decided at the next night's stop, a meeting would be held to air their troubles. When the immigrants had gathered around the campfire, one of them rose and said, "Before we do anything else, I think we should first thank God that we have come this far with no loss of life, no serious trouble, and we have enough strength left to finish our journey." When he was done, there was silence. Nobody had any complaints left to make because they were giving thanks to God. You might not accept my belief this morning that having a heart of thanksgiving will change you and your outlook on life. But let me ask you this. What is it over the next 2 weeks? Whatever happens in your life, find something in that situation for which you can give thanks. Find something for which you can thank God for. Whatever happens. And you might have to look pretty hard, but look for something that you can personally, that it might be small, it might seem insignificant at first, but something to give thanks for each and every day. Try and find something different each day. Then once you found that thing to be thankful for, express your thanks to those around you, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to the people around you in your sphere of influence who are responsible. Let them know how thankful you are. And that, folks, don't keep that thanks inside. Let it spill over. The Psalm 23 talks about my cup runneth over. And, you know, a good cup of coffee when you're having, you know, the big gathering, you've got the pumpkin pie or the pecan pie or whatever, and you've got all these desserts, and you get that cup of coffee, and then you put that flavored creamer and a little bit of shit in your stir. Some of you are like, "Top talking about food, Pastor David. I'm starving right now." But a good cup of coffee is going to overflow a little bit into that saucer, and that's okay, because the Word of God begins to overflow in our life. Let that heart of thanksgiving not only affect you and your outlook on life, but allow it to affect those around you in your sphere of influence. When people are looking at 2020 and just shaking their head in disgust at what's happening this year, you know what? Well, we can pause and give thanks, and people around us will wonder, what has gotten into her? What's gotten into him? Why is she so happy? Why is he so happy when there's so much crazy in this world? You know what? Don't let the devil rob you of your joy. Have a heart of thanksgiving this Thanksgiving season. Let's pray that God uses us to impact others with the gospel of Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would send your son Jesus to die on an old rugged cross and take our place. Thank you this morning that we can have confidence in you and what your plan is and your purpose for us. God, may as we leave the the building this morning, God, may we leave with a heart of thankfulness, heart of thanksgiving, and looking for those things each day that we can pause and give thanks for. Lord, that we can share that with those around us and let it spill over in our homes and our community and make an impact on the kingdom of God. God, we'll be careful to praise you for what you're going to accomplish. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I've asked our band this morning, we're going to end with the song, the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." As God is speaking to your heart, do business with him.